Good. Well, tonight here in Acts 26, Apostle Paul is speaking here. He's in chains, speaking before King Agrippa, and that was his focus here in this passage. And before we get into it, when you share Christ with people, tell me something that is a resource you can use to share Christ. Tell me things that you can use in order to explain Christ to somebody. Okay. Okay, the Word of God. And what was the second thing?
Personal testimony.
Yes. You know, in this passage here, is the first part of it, Paul talks about what he used to be. The last part of this chapter, he talks about what he is in Christ. Now, people can argue about doctrine. They can argue about a lot of things, but they can't argue about what God's done in your life, because that's your story. That's your testimony. That's your working that God has worked in your life. So as we look at this tonight, I want you to think about the power of a changed life. Verse 1, then Agrippa said to Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Now, Paul has got the audience of the king and the governor and then all the officials that were attending. Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. Verse 2, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all the customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. Let's pray here. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the word we have here tonight. I pray your blessing upon it. Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see of all the great truths you have in your word. So, Lord, bless us tonight as we gather around it. Lord, help me be a vessel. Honors your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the power of the resurrection, Lord. Thank you for his saving power and his keeping power. So, Lord, bless us tonight as we gather around your word. Bring glory and honor to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Pharisee, give me some qualities. A Pharisee is what? What's a Pharisee?
The letter of the law.
Okay, keep the letter of the law. Okay. Yes.
Orthodox.
Very orthodox. Very. Every jot and tittle. Now, the problem, the Pharisees motivated was good, but the problem is, in other words, if the law said this, what they tried to do is put fences up in front of that law. And they added all these things to commandment because they said, if you don't break these, you'll never break the law here. So they always put all these other fences up and barriers trying to keep you from breaking this law. They added all these other things to it. The intention was good. It sounds good. You know, if you want to protect something, you just put more fences up. Only problem is it just really blurred the truth of the gospel, and people became very self-righteous instead of trusting in the righteousness, which is in Christ alone. Well, to be a Pharisee, you couldn't be an immoral person. You couldn't be a murderer. You kept the law, the commandments, lived as a Pharisee. That was the strictest of the strict. He lived as a Pharisee. His parents were Pharisees. His father was a Pharisee. Now stand, verse 6, and am judged for the hope of the promise made unto God our fathers. Now he puts this question out there in just a moment here in verse 8. But verse 7, he says, unto which promised the 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night. Now, can anybody pick something up? And just a little side note here for trivia in a sense. Verse 7, King Agrippa, is he a Jew or a Gentile? He's Gentile. He's a Gentile. Say that again, Jim.
Oh, he didn't have a wife, did he?
King Agrippa. I'm sure he did, but... The day and night, when Paul speaks to Gentiles, it's day and night. If he speaks to a Jew, it's night and day. It's just a little thing there. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Why would Paul say night and day to a Jewish audience?
Because
The evening and morning were the first day. To the Jews, that's why the day started at the end of the day. That's the first day. So just a little side note here. As he's speaking to the Gentiles, he spoke to them day and night. Hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. And he throws this question at verse, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Who's he's bumping up against something here. What's he bumping up against here? The resurrection of who? Jesus Christ. He's just kind of putting it on the table here, the resurrection. He's just putting it out there. Why is it incredible? Now, when God spoke the world into existence, he just spoke the word. And there was light. All he did was just speak the word. It's incredible. In 6 days, he made heaven and earth and sea and everything he made just by his spoken word, just the power. Can God do anything? Absolutely, because he's God. So miracles are out of the ordinary, but that doesn't make it impossible because there's an all-powerful God who created everything. And so he puts this out there to King Agrippa. King Agrippa, why do you think incredible that God should raise the dead? Now, verse 9, Paul looks inwardly here. I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, verse 9, is there any people today doing things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth? Anybody out there doing anything contrary? That spirit is still alive today, more than ever. And Paul was right there because he could not understand who he was. Now, those things he did contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, was Paul very sincere in what he did? Was he sincere?
Sincere.
Yeah, very sincere.
Right,
thinking he's doing God's service, but he really wasn't. Can a person be very sincere, but be sincerely wrong? Absolutely. And that was Paul. Now, how do you explain somebody like that? Well, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. You're spiritually blind. Why is it hard for people in a cult to get saved? Because you have that natural blindness, and then you have bad doctrine on top of the natural blindness. They're kind of twice blind. That's why it's hard for people to get involved in the cults to get saved and get them out of it, because they're almost twice blinded. For Paul, he's thinking he's doing the right thing. Which things? Now, how did he treat those true followers of Christ? Which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints, that's believers, those that trusted Christ, those that followed the way. Many of the saints I did shut up in prison. Now just think about that for a minute. Jesus said, when you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto who? Unto me. Does Jesus identify with our suffering? Does Jesus identify with what we go through? And so when Paul was shutting these people up in prison, it was just like he was doing it to our Lord Jesus. He put him in jail, having received authority from the chief priests, or he had the governing powers. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, the saints of God. Wow. He goes, verse 11, and I punished them off in every synagogue. Now, he just didn't like focus on this side of town or this synagogue. He was everywhere and compelled them to blaspheme. How would he compel them to blaspheme? Threats? Put you in jail. You just say Jesus is accursed. Just deny him. He compelled them. He, under threat of punishment, jailing, compelled them to blaspheme, to speak injuriously against God. He says, and being exceedingly, the King James has mad, exceedingly enraged against them. I persecuted them even unto foreign or strange cities. The power of a changed life. Do you think he was very zealous for what he believed? Very fixed, very focused? He thought he was doing God's service. Now, you're not God, I know that, I'm not God. But just for a moment, how would you feel about somebody like Saul? How would you feel about him if he was hurting your brothers and sisters in Christ? How would you feel about him? You wouldn't trust him? Okay. Might come from me too?
Yeah, loved him, you know. Uh-huh. But he needed to pray for him.
He did love
him.
He
turned his life around.
It's easy to be angry in our flesh, but like Victor says, we need to pray for him, we need to love him. Because inside that man, what is inside of him? That's a soul. It's going to spend eternity, what? Somewhere. And now, we don't know this, but I do believe probably in verse 10, many of the saints that he persecuted, do you think they might have prayed for him? Did anything in the Gospels talk about pray for who? Your enemies. Do you think there were some prayers of the saints of God that went up to heaven because of his activity? The power of a changed life. After he got saved, he tried to go to Jerusalem and visit the apostles. And what happened? They didn't want anything. They couldn't believe this. That how far was he out there? He was so far out there, they couldn't even believe he got saved. Who went with him and said he's the real deal? Who was that? Starts with a B. Barnabas went with him and said, hey, I've heard him preach. He's the real deal here. And they accepted him. But to give you an idea, his reputation was huge of hating Christians. Verse 12, whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, again, King Agrippa, that's his focus. He's got all these other people, but he's focused right on King Agrippa. At midnight, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven with a brightness above the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads. Now, what is he kicking against? What does it mean, a goad? What's that mean? Okay. You had an oxen, he wasn't moving along very good. You have a sharp stick and you get moving. And sometimes the ox may not like that so much, so he'd take his hind leg and kick back at you. But guess what he's kicking? Something very sharp. It doesn't do the ox any good to kick against the goad. Now, how about Saul's conscience? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads, his conscience. When Stephen was stoned, was he there? Was Saul there when Stephen was stoned? He was holding the garments. What did Stephen say as they were stoning him? Father, forgive them. Lay not this sin to their what? Charge. Did he hear that? He heard that. You know, he probably went a bit like, man, how can that guy say that? But that's the conscience making him think about these things. Um, And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou, what's that next word? Persecuted. Every saint in verse 10 and 11, it's just like he did it to the Lord Jesus. Now, if you touch a hot stove, how fast does your mind think? Just that fast, right? I mean, you feel that hot and you're off of it. How fast did you think he thought when, I am Jesus? What do you think went through his mind? Just that fast, like touching a hot stove. What do you think he thought? Oh, yes. He probably thought about Stephen and all these saints. And there's something else he thought about. Jesus is what? He's the Son of God. He's alive. Because he said, this guy isn't Messiah. And all of a sudden you realize he's alive. He's speaking to me from heaven. Now, on a scale of 1 to 10, in those few flashing moments that his mind is racing, when Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted, if you were to connect the dots, where do you think Saul may have gone with his thoughts? I'm in big trouble. Would that be a logical conclusion? I would think so. That would be a logical conclusion. I'm in big trouble here. My day has come. I'm in big trouble. Okay, fighting a losing battle. Now, men, do you ever like to be knocked down and have somebody over top of you? Do you know what I'm saying? You don't like that. You know, if I'm standing with a man, I want to face to face. I don't like it when somebody's over me because it makes me feel what? Powerless. It makes me feel like I can't control the situation. Where was he right now? He was what? Knocked down right on the ground. He had no power to defend himself. No way to get out of it. Yes, that's true. Now there's, those first two words in verse 16, what are those two words? But what? But rise and stand upon thy feet. Is that a grace statement? Is that a grace statement? It sure is. That is the grace of God. If God had judged him for his sins, would God have been just? He would have been just. He would have been judged for his sins. He was absolute just. But rise and stand upon thy feet. That's grace. And for us as God's people, there's nobody beyond the grace of God. If God can save the Apostle Paul, guess what? He can save anybody. And but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. Boy, some rich verses there. Verse 18, to open their eyes. Does God give eye openers to people? He does. In the story Peace Child, Don Richardson, he has this term, redemptive analogies. It's something that you can use to help explain the gospel. And when he was in Iron Jara as a missionary, these tribal groups were fighting with each other, and he he came across a story that if one tribe would give a child from that tribe to the other tribe, there could be peace among the tribes. They would stop fighting. That child was called the Peace Child. And he thought, whoa. And so what he did was these tribes, and they went through this process, and he talked about this that they had and how they could stop warring if somebody would give a peace child. And this one man finally gave his child up to the village. The father had to give the child to the other village. But that ensued peace, and they put down their bows and arrows. But he took that and talked about the Heavenly Father giving Jesus Christ as the peace child for the salvation of the world. You see that redemptive analogy. And these are eye openers. And I can remember one time I went to witness this guy, and his name was Jerry, and we were driving to a job site, and he was driving, I was in the passenger seat, and I'm just praying. I said, Lord, so I want to witness to him, but I'm not sure how to even start. So he's driving away, and he goes, hey, did I ever tell you about the time I wrecked my car and I hit this wooden fence and the post came right through the windshield and almost took my head off and I almost died? And I thought to myself, thank you, Lord, for that eye-opener. You know what I'm saying? That was this perfect way. Well, if you would have died, where would you have gone? Do you see how the Lord just opened that right up? That's called an eye-opener. Now, Paul was an eye-opener to King Agrippa. How? Right here. How was he an eye-opener? His testimony. I used to be this, now I'm this. I used to hate Christians, now I love Jesus Christ. Do people change easily? They don't change easily. Not at all. And the eye-opener that his personal testimony. Now, with that being said, do you have a personal testimony? Can you use your personal testimony? That could be an eye-opener to people. Some people have a testimony. They went through all the garbage of the world, and they got saved and been redeemed. How about a testimony of somebody that God kept clean their whole life? Is that a great testimony? You know what I'm saying? To me, that's a great testimony. Raised in a Christian home, gave my heart to Christ, lived for Christ, didn't go down in the gutter of the world, and that's my testimony. That is a good testimony of the grace of God to keep you from sin. And sometimes people feel because I don't have this whatever testimony of going down in the gutters of the world. No, you have a great testimony if you've lived for God and honored Him. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among all those which are sanctified by faith in me. What a great testimony. And how do you know if somebody really got it when they pray to get saved? Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not, what's that next word? Verse 19, not disobedient. If somebody's got it, they're going to obey the Lord. Jesus says, why call me Lord, Lord, if you won't do the things what I say? When somebody's got it, they're going to be obedient. And Paul, he got it. Saul, he got it. He wasn't disobedient. The power of a changed life. King Agrippa heard this. Well, next week we'll look at the reaction between Felix and King Agrippa here, and we'll look at that next week. But use your testimony. It's what God gives to you. Well, let's pray here. Dear Lord, I thank you for what we looked at here tonight. And Father, thank you for the power of a changed life and the testimony that we all have. Father, bless us toward this end that we may use it as an eye-opener to people, that they may see Christ, the hope of glory. And Father, how much this world is lost and under the power of the evil one. But Father, help us that we may lead men and women, boys and girls to you, that they may receive the forgiveness of sin and be sanctified by faith in thee. So help us toward this end to use our testimony for the furtherance of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.